Good morning. Have you ever heard anyone say, "This is the first mistake I have made all day"? Maybe if that person is a little more arrogant, they might say, "This is the first mistake I have made all year." And if they're really obnoxious, maybe they'll have the guts to say, "Well, that's the first mistake I have ever made." We joke about the mistakes that we made, but we all make mistakes. We might make mistakes because we have poor information to act upon. We might make mistakes because we have bad judgment. We might make mistakes just because we made the wrong choice. Mistakes aren't necessarily sin, but mistakes can be, and surely can cause us to sin. Primarily because one mistake often dominoes into another mistake, and before long we're overwhelmed, and it becomes difficult in the life in which we live. I'm not an expert in most things, but I'm very near being an expert in making mistakes. You can just call Trish and ask her. I make them not only daily, but hourly. This morning, I've taken some of my mistakes. Maybe I've taken some of your mistakes. I've taken mistakes of a lot of people, and I've put them all together, and I've shook them all up, and I've come up with four common areas in which we make mistakes that maybe we need to think about. First is we have panic-prompted mistakes. Mistakes that we make because we're in too big a hurry. Mistakes that we make because we're afraid that something's going to happen if we just don't act right now. And so we jump into a conclusion and make a quick action, and sometimes that action is the wrong action and it becomes a mistake. We sometimes just worry that we don't think God has his handle on everything in our lives, and we have to take it under our own wing, take control, and in our panic then we make a mistake. Let me give you an example of that from the scripture. So if you have your Bible, do you remember the story of Abraham? God spoke to Abraham and he told him that he needed to leave his homeland, and he was going to take him to a land where God said he would bless him and he would bless his family. In fact, he said to Abraham, "You're going to be the father of a whole new nation, and all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of you." And so the instruction was, go, and Abraham went. Abraham got to the end of his journey. God basically said, okay, here. Stay here. Abraham built an altar to God. God said, this is the land that I promised you. Don't move from this land. Lo and behold, shortly thereafter, a famine. Here in your Bible, we're over in the book of Genesis in the 12th chapter. In verse 10, it says this, and it's short, to the point. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. That seems simple enough. You have to take care of your family. You're concerned that there's not going to be enough to eat. There's a famine, so why don't you go where the food is at? And that's exactly what Abraham did. The problem was, when he packed up his bags and he went where he wasn't supposed to go, that mistake led to other mistakes. Look at the second domino that fell, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you." You see how mistake number one led to mistake number two? We could read on. I encourage you to do that in your home study, but you're going to find very quickly that Abraham and Sarai got into such hot water in Egypt, but the only way they could get out of it was the intervention of God. We do the exact same thing today. We make a panic-prompted mistake, and sometimes those mistakes are big, and sometimes they domino into another mistake. Let me give you two areas of life in which people commonly make this panic-prompted mistake. One is romance, the other is finance. Let's start with romance. How many times have you run into some young person, I say young compared to my age, someone who is maybe along that mystical age of 30, and they look at their life and they say, whoa, I haven't found the right person yet. And look at my biological clock, it's ticking. So they run out and they find the first person that's willing to say yes. And they make a mistake. They throw away sometimes the morals in order to find that person. To think that they're out of time, often that's the first domino in the chain reaction. I know people who are like that. I know people who have made those kinds of mistakes. I imagine you do as well. They look back at their life when they're much older and say, back in my 20s and back in my 30s, I thought that, and I made a mistake, and now I wish I could go back and make it right. But they can't. Let's talk about the other area of finance. I suspect that most all of you in your wallet or in your purse have got a Visa card, or a MasterCard, or an American Express card, or one of those kinds of cards. And it's really easy to go shopping and take that little card and just slide it into the little machine, and you don't really have to see what you spend. Nowadays, they say, you want a receipt? Most people don't want a receipt. I take all the receipts and match every one of them. So they never really have an account of how much money they're spending, and lo and behold, that panic-prone mistake that they make there because they saw something that they wanted leads to the domino effect of getting a bill 30 days later that says, wow, what do they do? Well, some will pick that, and they'll run down to that Quicken Loan type of place, that joint that's going to consolidate all of those bills that you have on your credit card at some lower percentage rate that you're going to pay on for the rest of your life. So now you've got it under control. So you go back to using the card again. And one mistake leads to another. Panic-prone mistakes often start out as mistakes. Sometimes they get out of hand. Sometimes they become sin. The second kind of mistake let's look at this morning, and that mistake is neglect. Neglect. Let me give you an example from Scripture. We all remember King David. Very special person. King David among all of those characters that we find in Scripture was the one who said he was a man after God's own heart. God liked. And he had a lot of flaws. And King David made mistake after mistake after mistake. One mistake was, do you remember how many wives he had? 18 wives. That's at least 17 mistakes right there. But I want you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Kings in the first chapter, verse 5. Because in this section of Scripture about David, it talks about his relationship with his son, Adonijah. Look in verse 5, 1 Kings 1. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Look at the next verse. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? That's an interesting phrase as a daddy. What's it mean? Jason talked about how we translate words. It's interesting if you go and you look at the original word that we have translated here. rebuked. It means maybe never pained him. Speculate what that means. Did he never get a spanking when he was a kid? Did he never get disciplined in any way as a child? The result was Adonijah developed this very selfish and very rebellious and very ambitious attitude and said, I shall be king. You can't be king as long as your daddy's king. Well, I will be king even if it means I overthrow my father from his throne. And I have the power, and I think I have the right. And so he sought to do just that. Why was he that way? Oh, there could be lots of mental reasons. But maybe the scripture just gives us a hint at one, and it concerns not him as much as his daddy David. He made the mistake of neglect. Now he's king. I suspect there's no one in the land that had more to do or more responsibility on his hands than the king. But nevertheless, somewhere along the way, he neglected made the mistake of putting business, if you will, our country, before his son. There's something in the New Testament that gives us a hint that could talk about a mistake we often make as Christians. And it's found over in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 25. And I'm just going to read a part. It has to do with what you're doing. Says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. What's that a rebuke about? It's saying as Christians, don't neglect being in the church house when the doors are open. It is so easy to get out of the habit, if you will, of going to church. We've got all kinds of groups that help us do all kinds of things. You can go join a group that'll help you quit drinking. You can go join a group or club or whatever that'll help you lose weight. We've got groups that will help us get out of or quit smoking. We can do all of that, but we don't have any groups about how to get back in the habit of going to church. And we sure don't have any groups as to how to quit going to church. We figured that all out by ourselves. We don't need anybody to help us. The scripture's merely saying, don't neglect the importance of being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Don't neglect assembling yourselves with people of like precious faith. Don't neglect being at the table that the Lord has prepared. Don't neglect studying his word and giving him praise. When we neglect our spiritual life, that's a mistake that many people find leads to sin. Don't make neglect a part of your life. There's a third mistake we often make. I'm just going to call it unrestrained curiosity. Don't we do that sometimes? Let me give you an example from Scripture. Go with me over to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 28. Here it's talking about King Saul. King Saul, at this point, is beginning to lose confidence in himself. He's disobeyed God time and time again, and God's no longer with him, and he's almost beginning to panic because the battle seems to be going in the wrong direction, and he feels desperate that he needs to talk to someone. But who does he want to talk to? He wants to talk to his most favorite prophet, Samuel. The problem is Samuel's dead. So what does Saul do? He got some bad advice, and he consults a spirit medium who claimed that she could communicate with the dead. And the result, if you read up the story, is shocking because King Saul is dead within 24 hours. Unrestrained curiosity resulted in King Saul's death. It could be the primary sin of many a young person. very tempting when you're in school. Be a junior high, high school, not even in college. Somebody says, come try, taste this. This will make you feel good. And they hand you some kind of a drug. And you have curiosity. And you're afraid about what the peer pressure may be if you don't do what they encourage you to do. I think the drug scene is kind of satanic in the sense that I think Satan's behind all of that. How do we destroy our families and our future and the church? Let's destroy our youth. Whether it's drugs or whether it's sex, we could talk all day about all of the things that are concerned. Unrestrained curiosity, and it doesn't just apply to kids. It applies to adults as well. There's a fourth and final thought. Sometimes we just have, let me call it, blind spot mistakes. Mistakes that we make because we're just unable to see ourselves as who or what we really are. Let me give you an example from Scripture. The Apostle Peter, I'm not going to chase you through the Scripture, but there's an occasion in Scripture in the New Testament in which Peter has an occasion to go out before his Gentile Christians and to associate with them. And lo and behold, in comes a group of those that had been former Jews who were now Christians. And Peter leaves the Gentiles and goes and associates solely with the Jews that had become Christians. Probably didn't think a thing of it. But the Apostle Paul noticed that. And he confronted Peter. And here's one of those rare occasions in Scripture where two apostles are discussing that intimate thing that's happening between them as they relate to those that they were. And Paul basically says to Peter, that's a mistake. You don't know what you're doing. And Peter had to reflect within himself to admit what it was. Sometimes we have those kinds of blind mistakes. Blind spot mistake where we just really need to go look in the mirror and say, who is this person I see? We come in and we listen to a sermon. We walk out. We say to ourselves, I wish so-and-so had heard that sermon this morning. Or I hope so-and-so who was here really heard that sermon. All that meant is good, but what are we really saying? It applied to them, but it doesn't necessarily apply to me. It may or it may not apply to you. Before we leave this morning, I want you to turn with me over to the book of Psalms. And we're looking at Psalms 31. It's a beautiful psalm. There's 20 verses there. We're not going to read them all, but I encourage you to do that. This was written by David after he made a bunch of mistakes. He was very depressed. These mistakes seemed to hem him in, if you would phrase it that way. And surely David wasn't sure what he should make of them or what he could do about them. And so he just flat begins to pour out his heart to God. If you're with me in Psalm 31, let's look down, for example, in verse 5. It begins by saying, into your hand I commit my spirit. Familiar words. Heard those before. Who uttered those words much later? Jesus on the cross. But here David says the same thing. Into your hand I commit my spirit. There comes a point in a person's life in which your mistakes have led you into sin to the degree that you're backed up into the corners. You're all hemmed in. And there's no place to go, and there's nothing you can do on your own. So when you're all weighted down, you turn to God. That's where David was. Lord, I commit my spirit, my soul, all of me, unto you. Let's look down beginning in verse 9 and see how he words it. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am my eye wastes away with grief. yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. I don't know whether I said that the way David may have said it. But surely as you read it, you can see the grief that's in those words. Here's a man who says, I messed it all up. And I'm coming to you. I'm kind of laying it out open to you, Lord. All the scars, all the scabs, all the ugly sores, all the sins that I've committed. I may have fooled the rest of the world, but I know I haven't fooled you. What would God say if we were like David at that point in our lives when you say, hey, yeah, you're right. You messed it up big time. I'm done with you. It's over. You're no longer my chosen person. He may have said to David. You may no longer be that guy that I have in my eye, that I love. Look what David said, beginning back in verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul and adversity, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. That's an interesting phrase. I get the sense as I read all of this that David feels like he's a little claustrophobic. He has made so many mistakes, and he has messed up his life so much that he's now backed into a corner and he's suffocating. And now he says, there's no place to go, but God, you have picked me up and you set me down in a place where now I have lots of room. You put my feet in a wide place. I can flex my muscles again. I can breathe again. I can live again. Pick it up in verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. In the presence of the sons of men, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongue. A lot of what David's saying may be specific to his time and place and the enemies that surround him always. But as you step back and look at that, I think what he's simply saying is God has hidden the enemy from me. God has protected me. God has lifted me out, and he does the same thing. You drive down the road and occasionally you see the sticker that says, Christians are not perfect. Just forgive. That's kind of what David's saying long before there was ever a Christian. I'm not perfect, but God, I know you have forgiven me. That's what I'm saying this morning. For lots of reasons, but the main is I think we look at ourselves sometimes and we just say, we have messed up our lives with all the different kinds of mistakes we make. Many have led to sin. And we're trapped. Pushed back into a corner. And I just want you to know what Christ has done for you. Despite all the mistakes we have made, all the things that we do wrong, all the times we've stumbled and fallen and messed up, God still says, come. Come. Because I want to forgive you. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation, and Christ has given you the opportunity to do just that, to come. Come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, Yes, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You believe this word. You believe God. You believe Christ. To be immersed so that he can forgive your sins. That's what Scripture says immersion does. And then rise to walk. We're going to stumble again. And now we walk with Christ. Come with me.